Okay, real quickly, we're going to look at the definition of forgiveness because that was mentioned last time. So I'm going to read some things here and see if we can kind of put it together. I would love to stop and say, what's forgiveness mean, and have people answer. But feel free, if you want to quickly mention something, that's fine. But I'm going to try to zoom through a lot of these notes because it's the second half that's the big half. Just quick general, I think it's a Wikipedia definition, or not Wikipedia, just off the general dictionary. Forgiveness means to stop blaming or taking an offense into account. Forgiveness is the release on the part of the creditor or offended party of any expectation that a debt will be repaid or that an offender will receive punishment for an offense. In other words, you're releasing the person who has done something against you from whatever punishment that you think needs to be given, or payback, or vengeance, etc. When describing the removal of an inappropriate offense in this way, the removal does not condone the behavior or suggest, now this comes from a Bible dictionary, I believe, does not condone the behavior or suggest approval for the offense. In other words, once if a person forgives, that doesn't mean that the person who's forgiving says that that offense was okay. They're not saying that. They're not condoning it, but they're releasing a retaliatory action. Okay, let's go on. Forgiveness is the act, kind of becoming a little more spiritual here, or biblical, I could say, and from the original first sentence, that short sentence here. Forgiveness is the act of releasing another's hurt or sinful actions towards me. In other words, you've been hurt. Somebody sinned against you. Doesn't always have to be a sin, by the way. It could be an action of hurt. But most often it would be included as a sin. But there's probably things that aren't. Choosing to not hold the actions ever again against the person. Choosing to remove all retaliatory actions or thoughts. And removing any further vengeance or payback actions against the offender. It's kind of a couple biblical verses here, or some thoughts from the Bible. We should keep no records of wrong. And again, each of these things are sermons in themselves. But and forgive as often as necessary. That was Jesus saying 70 times 7.
So, but what you're saying at the end there, I think, is you don't keep bringing this thing up after you forgive.
That's right. Okay. That's right. That's right. Okay, I'm watching. Sorry, I see. Okay. When God forgives us as sinners, okay, so now I'm going to the perfect example of forgiveness. When God forgives us as sinners, he removes and releases the sinner from all of his penalties for sin against us based on the shed blood of his son on the cross. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't still sin against God once we're a believer. And again, this gets into a lot of things. But sin's penalty and the condemnation has been removed. There's therefore now no more condemnation. I know this is also a tricky verse, but to those who are in Christ Jesus. And ultimately, the eternal consequences are removed because of the shed blood to those who believe. Okay? And again, lots to this. When Jesus forgives us, and this is a quote, I believe, from Got Questions. So Got Questions kind of is a general Bible question answering website. So if you ever have a question, it's a really good website to go and just get a simple thought. And I thought this was decent here. When Jesus forgives us of our sins, I'm on the third paragraph there, kind of the second sentence, of our sins, trespasses, iniquities, and transgressions are erased, wiped off the record. Forgiveness of sin is comparable to financial debt being erased. When Jesus said, "It is finished," from the cross, he was literally saying, "It is paid in full." Jesus took the punishment we deserved, so when God forgives us of our sins, we are free. We no longer live under that debt. Our sins are wiped out. God will never hold that sin against us. Psalm 103, verse 12. I know we could entertain a lot of questions about, okay, God, what's the difference between forgiveness for salvation and forgiveness for sin after we're a Christian? Okay, and again, when that wasn't necessarily the purpose of this whole thing tonight. That would have to be a different lesson. But when we're talking about salvation, our sins are imputed or given onto the Lord Jesus Christ in a judicial transaction, and his righteousness, and he looks at us, He sees Jesus Christ, perfect righteousness. And that's the only way you're getting into heaven. It's the only way. So Christianity is very, God is very discriminatory and not very tolerant. He only tolerates one way to heaven. And every other way is out. Okay? And taking the buzzwords of the day and just kind of saying that. But anyway. Okay, any thoughts? Anything else you would like to add to just quick general definition of forgiveness that I might have missed?
I just have one question.
Fair enough.
So this has been my thing. Do we have to ask for forgiveness in order to go to heaven?
So you're talking about for salvation?
No.
Okay, are you talking about...
Just in general.
It's a fair question, so I don't want you to think that it's a bad question. So you're saying once you become a Christian, and we all sin after we're Christians, not just Lisa, but Pastor Randy sins, whatever, it doesn't matter. You're asking, in order to go to heaven, does the sin before we die, all the sins... do we have to confess them? I think is that what you're saying? So here's, in a nutshell, here's what I would say. And this gets into a Christian who commits suicide, potentially, I think. But anyway, not to get off on that trail. But here's how I would answer that this way. I firmly believe that the Bible says once the Christian has accepted Jesus Christ and believed by faith on the work of the cross and Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and repented of their sins, he or she becomes a Christian and he or she becomes justified, declared righteous. That's the official theological term. There is no way that I can find in the scripture that you become unjustified. Even once we sin, we do not become unjustified or become unsaved. I believe we are saved. Okay. But that does not give us a license to go out and then say, well, I'm saved and I can do whatever I want because I have fire insurance. Okay. That's the old, and that's an attack on that belief. Those who don't believe in that will say to us, well, you can do whatever you want. Jeff, has that been preached here? That you can do whatever you want once you're saved? That's never been preached in this church. That you can go sin as much as you would like and you'll still go to heaven. I don't think so. Now, go ahead.
Well, I think what she's asking, and Lisa, you tell me if I'm putting words in your mouth. I think what she's asking is, can you, as a Christian, can you go to heaven with an unconfessed sin?
Correct. No, that's
what you're asking.
That's what she's asking. Okay. And generally, suicide is looked at as this thing, and I believe that a Christian who commits suicide goes to heaven. Because that's
go to heaven?
Absolutely, because that sin doesn't unjustify you.
All of our sins
are covered.
If we're saved,
are covered.
Are actually under the blood anyway.
Are covered, right? Under the blood.
Right.
But that doesn't mean
that
you should leave any sin unconfessed for any amount of time.
So I mean, if somebody keeps on hurting you and you don't forgive them anymore because they keep doing it over and over and over. So do I need to forgive them?
Well, let me only answer by what Jesus said.
Yeah, I know what he says. But to keep doing this, still, he said, it's hard.
Lisa, I'm not saying that it's easy. This whole topic of forgiveness is not easy. And I will make that statement a few times. And people want to keep doing stuff to us. But I believe that we need to live in a spirit of forgiveness.
Right.
I think you're going to hear that in the lesson tonight. Okay.
Can I just add
absolutely.
What, Jeff?
Just let me add a little bit to that answer, if I could.
Okay.
I fully support that. Fully believe everything you just said. In a repetitive kind of scenario, we're commanded to forgive, but I'm not quite convinced you're required to forget. Because that's going to change the relationship. If you sin against me and I can forgive you. But that's never erased out of my finite mind of mm-hmm. what you did to me. And that's always going to be, okay, let's just take a spouse adulting on, adulterating on their other, on their spouse. Mm-hmm. You can forgive, but you're never going to forget
right.
that.
Right.
And there's that, there's always going to be that caution, that
right.
trust, you know, there's just, it just changes the relationship. Yes. So as a finite
Absolutely.
Being,
but
you've got,
not
you know,
keep us from going to heaven.
That's no, oh, absolutely not. But you can, you're commanded to forgive and you need to, but to that, forget, completely forget as God forgets our sin,
right.
If we're going to compare it to how God forgets our sin.
Right. I don't think you can.
Yeah, there. That's first of all. And I think the idea of God forgetting doesn't mean that God can't withdraw it out of his mind, but he chooses not to. We can't do that.
If you steal money from me, I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to lay money out on the counter next time you come over.
Yeah, yeah. And you shouldn't.
Yeah, okay, so that's what I'm talking about.
You forget. When I say, but there shouldn't, in forgiveness, you shouldn't hold that. If you've truly forgiven, it's you don't hold it against
right.
that person in a retaliatory way or any way.
Right.
But yes, forgetting.
As a finite being, it's impossible to forget.
As
God does.
Okay. God forgives and he forgets. However, he doesn't forget in the sense that he never remembers the sin.
I don't think he just heard me.
Okay.
I just said that. Go ahead, keep going. Oh, keep going.
But he forgets. It's impossible for God to forget anything, right? He wouldn't be God.
Well, he can do something. Go ahead.
But he forgets.
Never
get
through these notes.
In the sense that he will never bring it to judgment or condemnation.
Yeah.
Because Christ already took that condemnation.
Yeah.
So he forgets in the sense of judgment.
Yeah. I agree with you 100%.
And I agree with Jeff.
Yeah, and I agree with you both. Did I use
that's
the...
That's just Elisa's point.
Yep.
You know, if somebody forgives... And I understand that it gets harder to forgive somebody after they've done that four times to you. You just kind of want to avoid them, and you just kind of...
Or four times.
But Christ would call you to... Christ would call you to forgive them in the spirit that you're required to.
Kind of like shake the dust off your feet and just walk away?
Well, yeah.
Well, if somebody keeps coming at you, you probably are going to start avoiding them to some extent because none of us want to sign up to be hurt over and over by the same person. So I think there might be some wisdom that you might stay clear, but it doesn't mean that you can't have an attitude of not retaliating and forgive. You can still have an attitude of forgiveness in doing that. So, okay, Judy?
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. Putting boundaries around the relationship.
Yeah, boundaries around the relationship.
That's a good thought.
Boundaries around,
Do you show them grace?
To somebody who continues to?
Yeah.
I would answer it this way. You would show them grace in the simple act of forgiving them every time. That would be an act of grace. But beyond that, you're saying? That is something that you would have to be between you and the Lord and how you would want to operate. I mean, I don't think you show them hate but I don't know. I wasn't expecting the track to always just go right here, but I think you should still love, especially if they become an enemy. We're commanded to love our enemies.
That's
right. So, not easy.
I think most of us.
Speak up.
However, when she reached high school, she went to live with Fran for her own protection. And see.
So boundaries to Judy's point. Yeah.
But later in life, maybe things were more resolved.
When it comes to those types of situations, there are some specific and special things that are going to have to come into play, for sure. Then we're talking about the worst of the worst, and so, yeah. There was one other thing I was going to say. Oh.
So does forgiveness, does it restore? It doesn't necessarily restore the relationship.
No. And you're going to hear that tonight if we get to these notes, that it often may not, actually. But that doesn't mean, but you have done everything you could do if you were forgiven. There's not a whole lot else. I mean, you can try to force yourself to restore the relationship, but often the relationship, and that's what hurts. What's the thing we want most back is not, we want to forgive like Christ has forgiven us, but we want the relationship back, at least generally. Now, if it's been a really bad abusive situation, we might not, but outside of those horrible things, I'm talking about, you know, things that people say bad things or tear into you, and their family, you want them back.
Sometimes there is no relationship in this regard. We read every month in the Voice of the Martyrs of husbands or wives being killed by terrorists, and the living survivor will forgive the terrorist, but they never have a relationship with that terrorist.
Sure.
But they still forgive them.
Yeah.
But they don't forget the incident.
No.
What's that?
No.
They don't forget the incident.
Oh, no.
But no, that's right. Oh, well, there's one thing else, Lisa, that I wanted to say. None of us can determine the salvation of anybody else. Okay? And we can get into some dangerous territory here, but when somebody continues, if they claim to be a Christian, let's just say they claim to be a Christian, if they claim to be an unsaved, this is a moot. If they claim to be a Christian, and they keep doing something to us, and we keep forgiving, and they keep doing it over and over, it's not our place to say whether they will go to heaven in the end or not, to say that they were actually a Christian. In other words, and this gets into the next topic that we were going to maybe discuss, and that's about carnal Christians. So maybe we should save some of that for then. Okay, but a person is living in dangerous territory if they continue to sin and live an unrepentant, unrepented life before God. Not just before you, but before God. That's who's most important ultimately here. And it's God who will be the final say for that.
Yes.
So make sure they're saved. I mean, that's, and then don't just live like I can do anything I want, you know. Okay, a few general principles of forgiveness that I wrote down that I think are, as far as I can tell, are biblical. But one thing that you have to be careful is, as we make everything in principle form, sometimes things don't get so easy. They're not as black and white when you start asking scenario questions. It gets a little harder. So you put some black and white things that I think are biblical and true, but then you start asking specific questions. It's like, okay, we're going to have to really think, dig to see how this works. Okay. Number one, I'm just going to go through these quickly. If you disagree with me, raise your hand. Or if you have anything you'd like to say quickly. Christians have been commanded to forgive others. If a believer chooses to not forgive another person, that is disobedience. In other words, if we're commanded to forgive, but we don't do it, we're disobeying God. Right? Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3 tell us that we have to forgive others. Forgiveness reflects the character and goodness of God. Living in a state of unforgiveness is no different than fornication, idolatry, lying, anger, or drunkenness. And the only reason I say that is because it's in the list in Colossians, I believe Colossians 3. Now, they're obviously different sins, but let me just put it this way. Of that list, and maybe this is an unfair question, but I wonder if sometimes unforgiveness is at the top of the list for the most often sinned. Now, I know anger could be, idolatry could be, but in other words, I think unforgiveness gets pushed out of the list as if it's not really that big of a deal. And we'd say lying is, and idolatry is, and all of that. But unforgiveness kind of gets blown off. Maybe we should look at, I think, Colossians 3 here, just so you see this. Colossians 3. And the list begins earlier in Colossians 3. in the negatives, we're to mortify, verse 5, which means kill. Okay? And again, another sermon for another day. But kill is a pretty strong word. We're supposed to get rid of these things, destroy them out of our lives. What are they? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Some big words here. Evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, don't lie, verse 9. Okay, that's kind of the negative list, but you continue, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, and here's what we're to do. Forbearing one another and forgiving. And I know it's in the positive, but if this is a command to forgive, in the negative, it would mean unforgiving, and it would go in the other list, in the negative, which is fornication. In other words, they're in these lists. We're commanded to do it. It's a sin if we don't do it. So, again, we take these other ones as the big sins, and we kind of sweep, I guess, this one and maybe humility, a couple of these just kind of under the rug if we... Anyway, that's what I was trying to say. Next, a forgiving spirit should be a contradiction for the believer. No, excuse me, an unforgiving spirit. I was going off of the prior one, and I failed. It happens. An unforgiving spirit is a contradiction, should be a contradiction. We shouldn't ever have an unforgiving spirit.
And he did say we must love our neighbors, our enemies. We must, no matter...
No, you know, it's right. The verses, these verses will appear in here.
Yep. Is that true then? Yeah.
Yes. Love, yeah. F, forgiveness should be the desire of the believer because through a forgiving spirit, we act like the Lord Jesus. Next, forgiveness is not easy because offenses hurt us deeply and often we hold on to them for a long time. Naturally, in our natural flesh, that's what we want to do. Who here doesn't want to retaliate when somebody does something? Yeah. You don't want to retaliate or you do?
No, I do.
Yeah. Yeah, I think we all honest, that's the natural thing. It takes a spirit-led work in our lives to come to a place where we, when people injure us, and sometimes deeply, that we don't want to get even with them immediately. Maybe I'm the only one in that boat, but next, forgiveness is costly. When you forgive somebody, it's going to cost you. Because it causes us to set aside our pride and selfishness and show grace to those who have profoundly hurt us. And sometimes it will cost us, it may not cost us money, but it will cost us a lot of time, energy. But let me tell you something. Let me give you a secret. If you do not forgive, it's going to cost you even more. Okay?
But it's easier to unforgive than it is to forgive, right? Don't you think?
Wait, so wait, it's easy. Wait, say that again.
It's
maybe
it's easier not to forgive somebody than it is to forgive.
True, but it's more costly.
Exactly.
Oh yeah, you want to walk away? It's easy just to walk away, but probably in the end, and probably not so easy actually. Yep. Yep. Exactly. We cannot be in fellowship with God if we refuse to forgive others. And this is the point when we start looking at Bible verses about forgiveness, and there's a host of them. There's a few about forgiving debts in the, well, like the Lord's Prayer. And I got that, again, the Sermon on the Mount was primarily a Jewish, for the Jews. But I think the principles of forgiveness are applicable because we can find them in Colossians and elsewhere. And I think by application, I think it's pretty apparent we should be forgiving people, friends. Okay? So I point to that. James 5:16, which we just recently looked at. Of course, Matthew 18, in the context of church discipline. And by the way, what does Galatians 6:1 say? Restore those who have offended. Or what's the verse? Because there's a specific word. Galatians 6:1.
Restore such a one in a spirit of meekness.
Keep going.
Lest you...
I know which page it's on. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault.
And that's the word sin, by the way, I think.
But and it's not just like a, yeah, I wanted to say that that was a strong word. Fault is a strong word. In the King James, it's kind of sound, you know, somebody's fault. Oh, it's somebody's fault. But it's that word sin. I think he's right. You which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness. To me, that sounds like forgiveness. Right? Restore the one back into the fold. That's an offering of forgiveness.
Well, I think it's the result of forgiveness.
It can't happen without it. Let's just say that.
Exactly. Okay, I want to ask you something back earlier in that paragraph. You said we must be willing to forgive debts. You're not talking about financial debts.
Correct. Okay. The word debts in the King James, I believe, is trespasses. Right. So it's a spiritual debt.
Right.
Yeah. Forgive us debts. That word is yep. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, I say to the glory of God and in utter humility that whenever I see myself before God and realize even something of what my blessed Lord has done for me, I am ready to forgive anybody anything. I cannot withhold it. I do not even want to withhold it. That is what the Lord is saying here, and I think this was talking about the Sermon on the Mount. We have a right, therefore, to pray like that. Pray to God and say, forgive me, O God, as I forgive others because of what has been done for me. All I ask is that thou shouldest forgive me in the same manner, not to the same degree, because all I do is imperfect. But in the same way, as it were, as thou hast forgiven me, I am to forgive others. I thought that was a good quote. That, in other words, as we see what God has done for us, that should well up within us a desire to do that for others. I'll go imperfectly compared to what God has done for us. J, to the degree, here's an interesting thought that I wrote. You can take this and run. We could run with this for a little bit, but to the degree that we naturally desire retaliation, we should have that same vigor and energy in a desire to forgive, actually. So in other words, if your desire is to retaliate against someone who has done something against us, take all of that energy under the Spirit's power and put it in, that energy, into forgiving that person. Could you imagine churches and people and Christians who live like that? Even a little bit more often than what is done. The gospel can truly be lived out through forgiveness and reconciliation, especially to those who choose to hurt or even persecute us. My point with that one was, you want to be a gospel witness to somebody? To the voice of the martyrs? Those who have forgiven those captors? A few of them have come to the Jesus, right? Because of that forgiveness. Not directly because of that forgiveness, but because they saw Christ's love through them. And they saw Jesus. In other words, kids, you want to show Jesus? On this playground? At home?
I feel like that's a rhetorical question.
But do you want to show Jesus to somebody else? Maybe most of your friends are Christians. Maybe most of yours, maybe they are, but here's a way to do it. How about in your neighborhood? Do people know that you're a Christian at your house? And then something happens, and then you run around. It's just something to think about. Something that we have to. How about here in church? Everybody thinks we're all Christians. And where are some of the worst battles that you've had to face in your pastoral ministry? Right here in the church. And he could stand up and tell stories. He's got a book full of them. Well, seriously, of people who did not want to forgive and held grudges, and it tore up their lives, relationships, and they walked away from God. And again, ultimately, those people aren't going to lead people to Christ in and of them. They don't save them. But how much testimony is ruined because of that?
A lot. But now it says in here also that he'll sever ties with me.
Where are you reading?
To those who choose to live without forgiving. The consequences are severe. Your father will sever relationship with you.
Oh, back earlier, in letter I. To those who choose to live without forgiving, the consequences are severe. Your father will sever fellowship with you. Okay, let's just look at this. Go to the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to show you why I wrote this.
That's not the same as salvation.
That.
No.
Exactly correct.
Okay. What did you say, God?
That's it. That's the answer.
It's not the same as salvation.
It's not the same as salvation. In other words,
okay.
the Sermon on the Mount says, if you choose not to forgive, God will not forgive you. But that's not for salvation.
Okay.
What that means, that our we don't determine, our forgiving one another doesn't determine how God is going to forgive us in that sense. But it does break in the after salvation, or as a believer, it breaks fellowship. And if you walk around with an unforgiving spirit, that means you are not in fellowship with God. There's a severed relationship.
No. There's a severed fellowship.
You're right.
It doesn't break
the relationship. Absolutely right. It doesn't break the relationship. It breaks the fellowship. Absolutely correct.
God is still your father. You cannot lose your salvation.
And I even thought that through when I wrote it.
How we explain it to kids when we're talking about forgiveness of sins, because some kids might think, oh, I have to get saved again if I sin.
Mm-hmm.
We explain it with, it's like if you and one of your parents get in a fight or something, or you do something against them, it doesn't mean you're not their kid anymore. They wouldn't say, oh, you're not my son just because you did something. It just means that our kid wouldn't be as good. That's how we explain it.
And remember, God is not going to forgive, according to 1 John 1:9, if you continue to live in sin, you don't confess your sin, God is not going to forgive you. You're going to have that severed fellowship.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
But this doesn't mean, on the other hand, that you, through your lack of unforgiving, are controlling God. Because it kind of sounds that way. You're controlling what God does. And that's not what that verse means. And that's why I was trying to clarify that. Okay, Jeff?
I'm thinking of the word mercy, and I don't know where the scripture is, but it talks of God will show us mercy the same way that we show mercy to others. That's the way he's going to dish out mercy to us. How would that relate in the concept of forgiveness?
It's one of the verses I have in here. It's not Luke 11:4. It's in that same, in other words, if we don't show mercy to us, it's not that we're controlling God's mercy. We don't control God on a puppet string. So that's not what I'm saying is, that's not what it's saying. What it is saying is that, again, that fellowship is broken. So you are forfeiting, could I say, some of God's mercy to you while you continue to sin out of fellowship with God. I think there are times where God's grace does not come on us because of our sin.
Well, it's just a very
serious,
harsh reality that the same way that we show mercy to others, that's the way God's going to deal with us. And it's got to be kind of the same thing as far as forgiveness is concerned.
I agree. No, I think that's
right. To the degree that we are willing to...
As long as I just wanted to clarify that we don't have God on a string controlling what he does or doesn't do for us. Because sometimes that comes up in this discussion. You know how it kind of sounds like that we're what we do, then that's what God does. It's God's result. And in a sense, it is, but it's not like we're controlling God. But, on the other hand, we're not allowing, his mercy's not coming to us in some sort of way. And that's a dangerous place to live. Okay, I think we're going to have to stop here. 7:10. We only have to go a few more months, and then Jeff can stay till 9:00. So,
keep praying really hard.
Yeah, that's right.
So are you going to pick up on this next week?
I mean, I can keep going.
Yeah.
Okay, let me keep going.
Okay. Oh,
you want to stop? Okay.
Yeah. Sorry.
My next point is not in your notes even, but I was going to ask in Hebrews, and in the book of Hebrews, there's a verse about Abel's blood crying out. Yeah. Right? So I'll let you think on this. Go ahead and think about, it's Hebrews 11:4, if you want to write it down. And then you need to know Hebrews, I'll give you the other verse, about the Lord Jesus. Just a second, I know what page it is on. It's always here, right here on the left side. Chapter 12:24.
Hebrews?
Yes. So Abel's blood cried out for something. We know that because that's what the Bible tells us. But in Hebrews 12, it says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than of Abel. So in other words, And you don't, if you don't come up with the answer, it's okay. But I was going to try to show you the difference between what Abel's blood was speaking and what God, Jesus' blood was saying, something better. And I think that at least begins to set the foundation for the rest of the lesson that I was going to answer the questions. Okay, Doug?
One thing I think when dealing with forgiveness of people that aren't repentant or aren't, and they keep doing the same thing.
To Lisa's point, right?
To Lisa's point, is to remember those people are the ones that are in a master-servant relationship with that sin. And so they're the ones, in some ways, that they can't control that, and except through Christ. So until they actually really repent,
they're in prison.
They're in prison, and they're going to keep doing the same thing. So,
so viewing it, people
so viewing
at that
it,
way,
viewing them with pity, mm-hmm. is will sometimes help. It adjusts the perspective of
murder. Did you hear catch what he was saying? Because it, and the opposite is we what we want to do is retaliate, and that actually puts us in prison with them, not with them, but it puts us in our own prison. So we can choose to live outside of our prison and have pity on them in their prison, or we can stay in our prison and try to retaliate in their prison and show hatred, if I could say that way, or vengeance. Which one? Again, when you get in the situation, it's hard. I'm not saying this is, we all know that, but that's kind of what it boils down to here.
I can pity them, and I would like to even ask them if they want to accept Jesus, but they would laugh at me probably and say, no, I don't want that. Even though I would, it's going to be too bad, mm-hmm. because still they might think about that later. But I've been around people like that, and they're just like, we don't want that, we don't believe in that. And it's like, and I feel sorry for them, so I can pity them. But in the long run, yes, they're going to lose, but it's going to be a sad thing.
Oh, yeah, no, I know. And at some point, there's no more talking that's going to do anything for them. You've already tried, and you have to literally give this to the Lord. It's the only way that's going to keep you from going crazy and getting, because if they continue to reject, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting the grace of God. And again, we just have to pray. It hurts, especially if it's family or close friends. It really hurts.
Well, and the other thing is, they're not just hurting you. They're sinning against God too. So,
oh, I know.
So it's a twofold thing. So you can forgive the sin against you, but you can't forgive the sin that they sin against God.
No, but it's hard when somebody.
That's coming up in my notes too.
Yeah,
it's almost like they're making fun of you. I mean, it's when they want doing it over and over. I don't get that.
Yeah, they're driving it into your.
Yep.
Yep.
I guess you just walk away.
Can we? Yep.
So I heard a sermon over 50 years ago on forgiveness. And I don't know.
Wait, you're not that old.
I don't know who preached it, but he had an illustration. I thought it was very good. He said you have an offended person and you have an offending person.
Yeah. Yes.
The offended and the offender.
Yes.
And they're separated by a bridge.
Yes.
Okay. He said for the Christian, it should be a race to see who crosses the bridge first, to get to the other side, to forgive.
Including your siblings?
Yeah.
Including brothers and sisters in the church?
Anybody.
No,
especially them.
Yeah.
Yep.
That's right. Okay.
We're not responsible for how they respond to the forgiveness.
That's also correct.
Yep. Right?
There's so much to this.
But we release ourselves from the debt of bitterness when we forgive.
That I can speak to the truth of and the power of it right there. Mm-hmm. That's part of the answer coming up, by the way. Right. So, okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, none of this can be even talked about if it isn't first because of what you have done for us. None of us can even fathom or even come to a point in our life without the Holy Spirit's power to teach us and to show us and to command us, but to guide us to do this by your Spirit. And so, again, we kind of end where we started here. This ends up being always about you, doesn't it? It does. And your name is at stake. It's not our name. But often when we, in this situation, we kind of want to guard our reputation, guard our name. That's natural, again. But as Christians, this is about you, Lord. And so I just pray that even though the difficulties of doing this, we would be able to grow a little bit in seeing this about your love for us and then us showing that love to others. Maybe there is somebody here tonight that's struggling with forgiving somebody who's hurt them. That this would just at least get us to begin to start the process of doing it. Beginning it soon, hopefully. For the young people here, that they would begin to learn and understand about, not that this is simple, but that it's Christ-honoring and Holy Spirit-led and what you want and desire. And it would change our house. It would change people around us because of our actions, because we can't control anybody else. We give you glory. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.